Thank you, Pastor. It's great to be back with you. Some of you perhaps were here in 1988 when I was here in meetings, and then in 2006, I was here just for Sunday. I had spoken to Camp Peniel, and Pastor Gossman invited me to stay over for Sunday, and so I was here for just that day in 2006, August of that year. My wife is so sorry she wasn't able to come. We had just gotten back from meetings in California, and she has had a problem with her leg, and it kind of intensified while we were out there. And we go immediately from here down to Georgia for meetings and then to Virginia for meetings. And she said, I think I just need a few days to regroup. And so she decided that perhaps she shouldn't come, but she was really looking forward to being with you all and fellowshipping with you, and regrets that she was not able to be here. Turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Paul says to this local church at Ephesus, verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Paul in verse 18 says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, this isn't just a good idea. It's not just a suggestion. It's in the form of a command. Be filled with the Spirit. And because of the abuse today in teaching and practice concerning the Holy Spirit, many people are almost frightened to read a verse like this that says, be filled with the Spirit. They think it's going to make them some sort of a wild-eyed kook. But nothing could be farther from the truth. It's interesting that in the passage we read, all three members of the Trinity are mentioned. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I think of God the Father as being the received member of the Trinity. Most people, if they say, yes, I believe in God, think in the terms of God the Father as He's presented in the Scripture. So He's the received member. God the Son is the rejected member. Many people that say they believe in God and yet they reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. Oh, they may believe that He lived, that He died on the cross, that He rose bodily from the tomb, but they have never really believed on Him as their Savior. They've rejected Him as Savior. And the Lord Jesus said, you can't have the Father without having Me. And so the Lord Jesus is the rejected member. And then the Holy Spirit is the resisted member of the Trinity. A.J. Gordon was a well-known preacher in New York City years ago. And one day, a businessman who was a friend of Gordon's came to visit him for a couple of days. And while they were there, Gordon said, we need to go over and see the Niagara Falls. And so they went over and were standing there at the falls. I pastored about 90 miles from Niagara for about 7 years. And it's a magnificent sight. If you've never been there, I hope you can see it in your lifetime. But they were standing there near where the Niagara River rushes over the falls, and it just pounds under your feet as you're standing there. And this businessman was just awestruck. And finally, for lack of something else, I guess, to say, he said, Gordon, there's the most unused power in all the world. And A.J. Gordon smiled. He said, no, my friend, that's not the most unused power in all the world. The most unused power in all the world is the Holy Spirit of God. You know, so many individuals that profess Christ, so many churches today just seem to be powerless. And I'm afraid it's because they're ignoring the Holy Spirit. And so I want us, in the time that we have this morning, to just consider this ignored and even resisted member of the Trinity that Paul says to be filled with. What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit's ministry? When the Lord Jesus was preparing to leave this earth, he told his disciples that he would send another, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Well, why? What's the purpose of the Holy Spirit's ministry? Turn back in your Bibles to John chapter 16. John 16. The Lord Jesus speaking here said, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Now perhaps you've heard that statement, "he shall not speak of himself," exposited as meaning he wouldn't talk about himself. That's not the idea there. The Holy Spirit of God inspired the writing of the Word of God. And the Word of God speaks a great deal about the Holy Spirit. It's not saying that he wouldn't speak or talk about himself. That statement is used in the same way that the Lord Jesus in John chapter 12 and verse 19 or verse 20, let's see what I'm looking for here. Verse 49, he said, "For I," the Lord Jesus again speaking, "for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." The Lord Jesus said, "I have not spoken of myself." He didn't mean he didn't talk about himself. He mentioned himself a great deal during his earthly ministry. But he goes on to explain what that statement means. He said, "I am not speaking of myself in the sense I have not brought my own self-devised message. I brought a message that's been ordained of God the Father." And the same thing is said then in John 16, the Lord Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. He will not speak of himself. He's not bringing his own message, but rather he is bringing a message ordained of God the Father. And what is that message? Verse 14, "He shall glorify me." Back in chapter 15 and verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." What's the purpose of the Holy Spirit's ministry? To testify of and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the God the Father ordained ministry and purpose of the Holy Spirit. To basically show men and women that Jesus Christ is God's answer. Now he does that to two groups of people. First of all, to the unsaved. And that was every one of us at some point in our life. Nobody is born a Christian. We have to be born again, Jesus said, in order to become a Christian from heaven's standpoint. So every unsaved individual, the Holy Spirit is the one who shows him that Jesus Christ is God's answer to his lost, sinful condition. It's the Holy Spirit that brings that conviction that we're guilty before God. It's the Holy Spirit that shows us and illuminates us from the Scripture that Jesus Christ is God's only answer for man's lost, sinful condition. So to the unsaved, the Holy Spirit shows that Jesus Christ is God's answer for his lost, sinful condition. But then once a person is saved, the Holy Spirit continues to show him that Jesus Christ is God's answer. God's answer to successfully living the Christian life. Likewise, we do not live this Christian life after our own device and what we think is right and what we think is best. It's the Holy Spirit of God who now lives in the believer. What? "Know ye not your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" Paul told the Corinthians. It's the Holy Spirit of God who gives the impetus to the new nature, to live and to please God. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's the Holy Spirit of God who shows us how to live in a manner that is pleasing unto the Lord. So the basic purpose of the Holy Spirit's ministry is to show men and women that Jesus Christ is God's answer. God's answer to their lost, sinful condition. God's answer to living successfully the Christian life once they are saved. Now, what is the proof of the Holy Spirit's powerful presence? Well, sometimes you can explain something by explaining what it isn't. That's a good principle of Bible interpretation. There are some passages of Scripture that are very difficult to understand in themselves. But we can understand them in light of other very clear scriptural passages. For instance, the Mormons have a doctrine that people can be baptized on behalf of people that are dead and gain them eternal merit. And they use Paul's statement in Corinthians, what of those that are baptized for the dead? Now, you may not be prepared to explain what that statement means, but you can certainly show what it doesn't mean by other clear passages of Scripture. You can show clearly that a person cannot go through some religious ritual and gain eternal merit for someone else. They can't even do that for themselves, let alone for some other individual. So sometimes we can explain what something is by explaining what it isn't. So first of all, let's look at some things the Bible just does not teach are absolute guarantees of the Holy Spirit's powerful presence. Contrary to much of what is being said on so-called Christian television, radio, and in books today, one of the proofs of the Holy Spirit's powerful presence is not speaking in tongues. Now, just a minute. There are instances in the book of Acts where people were filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke with another tongue. Personally, I believe that that is talking about not some unknown language, but rather the disciples on the day of Pentecost, God supernaturally enabled them to proclaim the gospel in languages that were not their native language. Some 16 languages are mentioned there that they proclaimed the gospel in, and the people that were there were amazed that they heard the gospel in their own language. But regardless of what a person may believe about what the gift of tongues is, The speaking with tongues is not a proof that the Holy Spirit is powerfully present. It's not taught in the Scripture as being a guarantee and proof. We also find that the common experience of most believers in the early church, they did not speak with tongues. We also find people throughout the Scripture and the history of the church that nobody denies, charismatic and non-charismatic alike, do not deny that these people were filled with the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit, and yet they never spoke in tongues. People like John Knox, people like William Carey, Hudson Taylor, Adoniram Judson, John Wesley, George Whitefield, D.L. Moody, R.A. Torrey, Charles Spurgeon, Billy Sunday, John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, the Scripture says. None of these people ever spoke in tongues. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove at his baptism. Christ never spoke in tongues. So the Scripture just does not teach that an absolute necessity, guarantee, proof that a person is powerfully filled with the Holy Spirit is speaking with other tongues. Many, many Spirit-filled people never did that. In fact, one of the four characteristics of a demon-dominated culture is speaking in an ecstatic language. So simply because somebody claims or even demonstrates speaking in tongues, it's no guarantee that the Holy Spirit is powerfully present. It can be an indication that a very unholy spirit is powerfully present. So the Scripture just does not teach that an absolute guarantee and proof and necessity of being filled with the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. Likewise, the Scripture does not teach that an absolute guarantee and necessity of being filled with the Holy Spirit, His powerful presence, is performing miracles. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. Even him, talking about the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Turn over to the book of Revelation, chapter 13. And there we read in verse 13, he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those, what's the word? Miracles. Say, here we have at least two passages of Scripture that indicate performing of miracles was not being done in the power of the Holy Spirit, but in the power of a very unholy spirit. Now, once again, we find in the Scripture where the Holy Spirit was powerfully present, miracles were performed. But to say that miracles must be or will be performed by a person who is genuinely filled with the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit is to teach something that the Bible just does not teach. In fact, the performing of great signs and wonders and miracles can be an indication not of the Holy Spirit's powerful presence, but of a very unholy spirit's powerful presence. Likewise, the Scripture does not teach that where the Holy Spirit is powerfully present, there will be or must be some sort of unusual atmosphere or feeling. Now again, on occasions where the Holy Spirit has been powerfully present, there's been a sense of an unusual atmosphere. That's to say one thing. It's to say something quite contrary to what the Scripture says, that where the Holy Spirit is powerfully present, there will be some sort of unusual sensation or signs. In fact, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 16 that a wicked and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And my friend, if you haven't noticed it, we are living in a very wicked and adulterous culture. And it's interesting that in the wicked, adulterous culture of our time is this great clamoring and desire to see signs and wonders. The Lord Jesus said it's a wicked and adulterous generation that seeketh after a sign. He went on to say the only sign that would be given is that which is given in the Scripture. But say, we're to take the Word of God at face value, not looking for some sort of signs and wonders. So the Bible just does not teach that an absolute guarantee of the Holy Spirit's powerful presence and a necessity for the Holy Spirit's powerful presence is speaking in tongues, performing miracles, having some sort of unusual sensation or feeling or sign, that those can be indications that a very unholy spirit is powerfully present. Well, what does the Scripture say then are the indications of the Holy Spirit's powerful presence? Back in John 16, where the Lord Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, he says in verse 8, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. One of the indications that the Holy Spirit is powerfully present is the conviction of sin. Hey, the devil doesn't convict people of sin. He tells people, it's not so bad. It's okay. You don't need to worry about any sort of action with regard to God in judgment or chastisement. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the devil's line. The Holy Spirit brings conviction of sin. Where the Holy Spirit is powerfully present in an individual's life or in a gathering of people is conviction of sin. Secondly, over in John chapter 14 and verse 26, the Lord Jesus said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Where the Holy Spirit is powerfully present, there is instruction from the Word of God. Paul, talking about his ministry in 1 Corinthians and chapter 2, says in verse 11, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Where the Holy Spirit is powerfully present, there is instruction from the Word of God. So, conviction of sin, instruction from the Word of God. Thirdly, where the Holy Spirit is powerfully present, there is construction of a normal, balanced Christian life. Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, speaks to them about the fruit of the Spirit in chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit, just previously, he's listed a number of the works of the flesh, of the old nature. He says, now here's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. He says, these are the elements of the fruit of the Spirit. We haven't time to elaborate on this, but I just call to your attention, there are 9 elements, and they break up into groups of 3. The first 3, love, joy, peace, has to do with what's going on within us. Where the Holy Spirit is powerfully present in the life, we're going to be rightly related within. The next 3, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, has to do with our relationship to others. Where the Holy Spirit is powerfully present in the life, we're going to be rightly related with those round about us. And then the last 3, faith, meekness, temperance, that has to do with our relationship with the Lord. So where the Holy Spirit is powerfully present, it's not an unbalanced life. It's a perfectly biblical, balanced life. Rightly related within. Rightly related without. Rightly related above. So where the Holy Spirit is powerfully present, there is construction of a balanced, normal, biblical Christian life. So where the Holy Spirit is powerfully present, there's conviction of sin. There's instruction from the Word of God. There's construction of a balanced, biblical Christian life. Fourthly, there's power. Power. One of the Sunday school classes quoted Acts 1:8, "Ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you." Paul again, writing to the Corinthian church in chapter 2, and of 1 Corinthians, chapter 4 and 5. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Paul writing to Timothy, his young son in the faith, 2 Timothy 1:7, "God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind." Say, where the Holy Spirit of God is powerfully present, there's going to be power in the life. What sort of power? Well, we read several different passages that talk about this. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 13, power to overcome self. Power to be victorious over that old nature that wants to rise up and do that which is contrary to God. It's power to control ourselves by the Holy Spirit of God who's living within us. It's also power to mature in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 19. To grow up in Christ. To mature. Say, this matter of the Christian life isn't a once-for-all finished matter. Maybe you came to an altar soon after you were saved and dedicated your life to the Lord. Well, listen, this matter of Christian growth is a lifelong situation. We don't arrive in this life. It's not finalized, the Scripture says, until we see the Lord Jesus, for then we shall be made like Him. Then we shall see Him as He is. So this matter of spiritual maturity is an ongoing thing, whether you've been a Christian for a year or 50 years. There's continued growth. There's the power to mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's power to overcome Satan. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. To overcome those assaults of the devil, overcome those temptations. We don't have to fall prey to that. We don't have to be overcome by the power of that wicked one. The power to overcome the devil. And then the power to witness authoritatively. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spake the word with boldness. Say, where the Holy Spirit is powerfully present, there's the power to boldly, forthrightly speak the truth of the gospel and the truth of Scripture in the language we know, to witness boldly. Say, that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit, to glorify the Lord Jesus, to testify of Him. So where the Holy Spirit is powerfully present in the life, we're going to be effectively and powerfully and boldly witnessing for the Lord Jesus. And then fifthly, where the Holy Spirit is powerfully present, there is liberty. 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, it's not liberty as it's being expressed so much today, especially in so-called contemporary Christianity. It's not liberty to just live as I please. Well, I'm saved now and I can live the way that seems right to me, the way I want to live. No. It's liberty to be in obedience to the Word and the will of God. That's the power. That's the liberty. To be in obedience to God's Word. To be living in the light of that instruction. We have the power to be able to do that. So where the Holy Spirit is powerfully present, there's the power to control self. There's the power to mature in Christ. There's the power to overcome Satan and the world. There's the power to be a bold witness for Jesus Christ. And there's power and liberty to be in obedience, conformity to the Word and the will of God. Power. Well, what are the prerequisites for having this powerful presence of the Holy Spirit? We've seen that His basic purpose is to show men and women that Jesus Christ is God's answer, both to the unsaved and the saved. We've seen the proof of His powerful presence is not in tongues and miracles and feelings and sensations and signs, but rather it's in conviction of sin, instruction from the Word, construction of a bold Christian life, biblical life, power to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, and liberty to be in obedience to the Word and will of God. But what's the prerequisites for having that powerful presence? And I've deliberately, during our study, used the term powerful presence. Because the Word of God makes very clear that every individual who is born again, the Spirit of God is living within him. He, as we mentioned earlier, Paul said to those carnal folk in the church at Corinth, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" The Holy Spirit living within you. So every child of God has the presence of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul said in Romans that it's the Holy Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we are a child of God. Gives us that confidence that, yes, you have met the biblical requirements of being a child of God. We'll speak more of that in the morning message. So every child of God, every person who's genuinely been born again, has the Holy Spirit present within him. But it's one thing to have the Holy Spirit present. It's another thing to have his powerful presence. So what are prerequisites for having the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit in our life? Well, first of all, we have to be saved. We have to have the Holy Spirit living within us because we have received Jesus Christ as our Savior. Can't have the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit if the Holy Spirit isn't present. So it begins with knowing Christ as our Savior, being born again. So the presence, the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit involves having the Spirit by being saved. And then Ephesians 4:30 says, "Grieve not the Spirit." We cannot be grieving the Holy Spirit if we expect to have His powerful presence. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, as you read that Ephesians 4 passage, you find in the context of that verse, Paul mentions a number of things that grieves the Holy Spirit. Basically, it's doing unholy things. It's doing that which is contrary to the Holy Spirit's direction and instruction. Whether it's doing something that we ought not to do, or whether it's not doing something that we should be doing. Grieving the Holy Spirit. To the extent that we are grieving the Holy Spirit, we're not going to know the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit. So we first of all must have the Spirit by being saved, then grieving not the Spirit, and then 5:19 says, quench not the Spirit. Literally, don't put out the fire. I imagine most of you have either gone camping or you've had some kind of a cookout or something where you've had a campfire. And when you're finished with it, you put it out, you quench it. You put water on it, you put sand on it, you put something on it to hinder its operation. Paul said, don't put out the fire of the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God impresses your heart. You know, you ought to witness to so-and-so. You ought to give so-and-so at least a gospel tract. Well, what if they ask me a question I can't answer? The Holy Spirit directs that we ought to do some action of service for the Lord Jesus. Well, I can't do that. I might fail. Well, all right, we're quenching the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is seeking to lead us into some area of service, activity for the Lord, and we're hesitating. We're holding back. Then we're quenching the Holy Spirit. We're quenching the fire of the Spirit in our life. So if we're going to know the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit, we have to first of all be saved. And then we cannot be grieving the Holy Spirit by allowing things to be in our life that are contrary to that holiness and to that Holy Spirit. And we cannot be resisting or quenching the Holy Spirit by not letting Him work in us and work through us to accomplish His good pleasure, to help us to mature in Christ, to help us to be a bold witness for Christ. And that brings us right back to where we began this morning, of why we should be filled with the Spirit. We should be filled with the Holy Spirit so that our lives can be instruments in the hands of the Spirit of God to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and to testify of Him. That's the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit's ministry in this world, and that's the reason Paul said to be filled with the Spirit, that our life might be an instrument that is glorifying Jesus Christ, that our life may be an instrument through which the Holy Spirit can act and speak to tell others that Jesus Christ is God's answer to their lost sinful condition, to their growth as a child of God. No wonder Paul said to this church at Ephesus, be filled with the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, how we thank Thee that Thy Word not only tells us how to be saved, but it gives us practical instruction in how to live the Christian life. And Lord, one of the key things in living for Thee is to be filled with the Spirit. Help us to desire that, and help us to do that which the Scripture speaks of that will enable us to know the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit, that indeed we may be an instrument individually, that this church may be an instrument as a congregation to glorify the Lord Jesus in this community, to testify of Him boldly and effectively. And we'll thank Thee and praise Thee in the wonderful and matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.